I'm going to have you guys open your Bibles to chapter 37 of Genesis. And I don't know, do we have the PowerPoint today?
Yeah.
Awesome. Chapter 37 of Genesis. We started this sermon a couple weeks ago, and I already told you that this is probably one of my favorite stories. And the theme, the hand of God, the idea of God's providential care is close to my heart because I've seen him work in my life, all throughout my life, in ways that I never imagined. And my prayer is that you, in your journey of faith, you have found that to be true for yourself. God is faithful no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what happens or doesn't happen. When we trust in him, when he's called us, right, when we're looking for his purposes, they're going to be accomplished, period. May it never on our time and hardly ever our way. But nonetheless, God is sovereign. And so today we're going to look at verses 12 through 36, which will complete chapter 37 of this story of Joseph. Remember, the series is called God Sent a Man. They had no idea what was going on and where it all would end up. And today's sermon is going to be titled Sent and Sold. So if you don't mind standing with me, I'm going to read the passage all the way to verse number 36, the end of the chapter, starting here at 12. We already covered the first part last Sunday. So now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, as even as well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Let's bow our heads, amen. Father, bless our time together in your word and help us to see in this story, Lord, not just our nature and our ways, but more importantly, your ways and your plan for our lives, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, this morning, the hand that is guiding us each and every day, Lord, and be confident, Lord, and encouraged, Father, that you also have for our lives a purpose, Father, and a plan. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so quite a long story. We did get down to the end here to see, and I wanted to show you the whole picture. Of course, at verse 12, we understand that his brothers were out pasturing their flocks, and they were near a place called Shechem, so 50 miles away, I guess. I was looking at the maps, and in the Israel, which is Jacob, right? His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He said to his son, whom he loved, right? "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem?" And he said, "Come, I will send you to them." He said to him, that is, Joseph said to his father Israel, to Jacob, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I want you to notice something. He said, "I will send you," right there at verse number 13. Thus, the part of the title of the sermon, sent. Joseph is sent, right? One day, Jacob decides he's going to send Joseph to check on his brothers. They were grazing the family's flocks at some distance near a city called Shechem. Well, how does Joseph respond? He says, "Here I am." He's obedient. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Father sends him. Joseph is obedient. I guess he could have answered, because we know some of the background, don't we? We read it in the first 12 verses. He could have said, "Hey, don't send me. Please, Dad, don't send me. Can't you send one of your servants? I mean, look at them. They're just standing around here, you know, doing nothing." Or he could have said, "Hey, Dad, don't you realize that they hate me?" Right? Remember? We read that part last week. Don't you notice they don't talk to me? And when we do talk, it's contentious. It's going to be terrible for me to go and see them, and them when they see me. And besides, you know, Shechem's is miles away. I mean, Joseph could have said that. He could have argued the point, right? But he didn't. Joseph already, in just following this narrative, we see that he's something, that there's something special about him. I know the father gave him this coat of many colors. I know we've read that he loved him more than his other brothers. But there's also something there. We know about the dreams. That's something God did in him. We know about what the dreams, because we're looking at it in hindsight, right? We can go back and look at it better than they did at the moment. Something was going on here. Joseph obeyed his father. But you know, really, it wasn't as verse number 13 says, "I will send you to them." And then it was verse 14 says, "So he sent him." You know who really sent him? To go see his brothers? God did. God can use anyone. In this case, he used his father, whom he was submitted to as a son, right? He knew this was going to be a rough trip, but it says there he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and off goes Joseph obediently. Now, my argument of Joseph maybe saying, hold on, Dad, don't you know that they hate me? I'm wondering how tuned in Jacob was. Amen? He's going to take this journey, and didn't Jacob realize that he was putting his boy in jeopardy? And more than in one way, I mean, also the fact that there are animals, it's a long journey, who knows who comes across. But most importantly, I think it's interesting to note how the father either didn't pay much attention to what was going around him and his family, and specifically how his older sons hated Joseph, right? You think he would have known? You know, I think as parents, sometimes it's easy to drop the guard. Now, do remember that his brothers are much older. They had their own lives and families. But could he be so disconnected? Can we be disconnected to our children's lives that we literally send them into potential danger? Yeah, it's happening right here. I would say to parents, make sure you're talking to your kids every day about their day, and they're talking to you. Every day about their day, and they're talking to you. You want to have a healthy relationship, parent, children, child relationship? You gotta have communication. The same is true for marriages, isn't it? Those of you that are married, if you're not talking to each other every day, you're gonna run into problems. And you think that since you're married and you love each other, that's what you would do. Something's wrong when a marriage, something's wrong with a parent-child relationship when there's no communication or the communication isn't healthy. It's nothing but trouble. Potentially, I'm just wondering if Jacob, what was going on with him that he paid little attention? Our families, church, our marriages should be the priority of our lives. Not our work, not our recreation, right? Not our times with the buddies or the gals. Our families should take priority. We should be aware of what's going on in their lives. I don't get it. Jacob might have thought, hey, boys will be boys. You know. We know that siblings fight, right? That happens all the time. Just a thought. So Jacob sends Joseph off with a little pat on the back. Yeah, you're going to be fine, if that was his argument, but obviously he just said, I'll go. Here I am. We find out that he goes to look for his brothers, and off he goes. And I don't know what kind of a partying it was, if he was able to maybe give him a hug and say, hey, I'll see you later. I don't know, and hopefully that's how it happened, you know, because he doesn't realize that when he left for Shechem, that is Joseph, when he left for Shechem, that would be the last time he would see his son for 20 years. You guys hearing me? They do, and we hear parting is such sweet sorrow, says the poet, right? Jacob would not have sent him if he knew that was the case, that he wouldn't see his son for 20 years. You guys realize, technically, that, and I was thinking about this last night, one never knows when it's the last time you're going to see someone when you say goodbye to them. Amen. You never know. Amen?
Amen.
I think it's important in relationships for us to, and we should be, there should be sweet parting sorrow when we say goodbye to someone. I mean, sometimes, you know, people, when they say goodbye to someone that they love, or a friend or a family member, man, they walk them out the door, they walk them to the car, they watch them get in the car, they drive down, and then all of a sudden they turn the corner and they're gone. And that could be the last time they ever see them. I think we need to be aware of that in our relationships. I think it'll make them more precious. We just don't know, do we? Jacob didn't know. Joseph didn't know. And that was the last time he would see him for 20 long years. Not only that, he thought he was dead for 20 long years. Because the brothers schemed up this lie after they had plotted to kill him, but decided to sell him. Amen? I think it's important for us then to pay attention to these little, what apparently the surface seemed to be goodbyes and hellos. And I don't know. Let me put it this way. And this is a little bit of a sidebar. I think it's important for us to have good manners. I know, we're living in a time where this is more important. You could, and I've noticed lately, you could be talking to someone and they're not even looking at you. They never make eye contact. Eye contact's important when you speak to someone because it shows respect and it shows that they have value what they're saying. Kids, I was going to say it as a teacher, I have to stop and say, I'm talking to you and I need you to look at my eyes. I know that there's some cultures where that's considered disrespectful. I get that. But as a general rule, I think it's important if we're talking to each other, my understanding that in some cultures when a child's being chastised, that it's not good to look in the father's eyes or the parents' eyes. I get that part. But I'm saying in a normal conversation, instead of being in our tablet or on our phone or, I mean, how many times have you said something to someone and you said, because they're on or looking straight at, you're not listening to me. Just to kind of cover some manners. And I think it's important for us to say please. I still do. I think it's important because, you know, if you say please, you're showing consideration for other people. I think it's important to say thank you because it expresses appreciation and gratitude. I think it's important to apologize to people when you may have offended them. I think it's important for us to smile and have a good attitude, to make small talk even when you're in the presence of other people, to ask them questions about themselves, amen, to say excuse me when you bump into someone. But today that doesn't happen. I don't just say, relationships are in trouble most of the time because we don't do these little things. We think it's big things that add up. I'm going to go out and buy him a Rolex and he'll see how much I love him. No, that doesn't mean anything. Just knows it says you got money. Right? That doesn't mean anything. It's the small things. So, I don't know, when that was a sidebar there that I went on. But Jacob didn't realize when he saw his boy going down the trail, down the road, that that would be the last time he would see him for 20 years. Could you show and could we be more considerate of that fact that we don't have tomorrow guaranteed and we're to live today the best of ourselves in our relationships today? If you take care of today, I promise you, tomorrow will be fine. Anyway, just a little bit of a side note there. So there he goes off to Shechem. And verse 15 says that a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" Verse 16, he says, "I'm seeking my brothers." He said, "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, and I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Okay, I don't know if it's me, but it is. I cannot get past this section to where it says in verse 15, "And a man found him wandering in the fields." Who is this man? How does he know this? Can we say, what a coincidence? His brothers have moved the sheep to another area. We don't know why, it doesn't say. And there's a man who finds Joseph. Not Joseph, as he's wandering in the field looking for a man. The man approaches Joseph, almost as if though he had been divinely sent. What a coincidence. The man found him wandering in the fields. Well, he was wandering in the fields because he couldn't find his brothers. But then the man is the one who addresses Joseph and says to him, "What are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" Well, you would think it would have been Joseph saying, "Hey, have you seen my brothers?" But that's not what happened. To me, that's a little bit strange. And then I could move on, and this has been something I've thought about for many years. Who is this man? What, does he have a name? Why does he strike up a conversation with Joseph when he said, "What are you seeking?" Why wasn't it Joseph who'd asked the question? And then notice that the man sends him to Dothan. Psalm 105, God sent a man to Egypt. First his father sends him, then this nameless man sends him. What would have happened if he hadn't run, or this man hadn't run into him? What would have Joseph done then? I'm going to tell you what he would have done. He would have gone back home. Right? You guys following me? Is this intriguing any of you? Think about it with me for a minute. What happens if this man isn't there, Ricardo? What's Joseph do? Go to Vegas or something? Is it, you know? I don't know. I mean, obviously not, right? He could have gone back home. And what if he goes back home? Then he doesn't find his brothers who plot to kill him, who decide to sell him, and he's taken by merchants, Midianite merchants, Ishmaelites are synonymous words there, to Egypt, where eventually he rises up to a position to where he eventually, they would have never been saved. Coincidence. But there was this man. Coincidence or God's providence? Well, let me take this and let's make this a little bit more personal. How many events in our lives happen because of God's providential care, for God's guiding hand? Have you ever made plans and then they had to be changed or delayed? Take a minute to think about it. Right? Have things happened to you that you were not expecting? I don't know. You go off to work in the morning and you have to get in on the 91 or on the 10 or on the 215 or the 210 or somewhere on the 15. And you're stuck because the traffic is heavy. And now you're going to be late for work. And now you're going to be late for that meeting. Does that ever happen to anybody? And you're like upset, and you're like totally, you know, like, "Oh my God, I'm going to be late for work, and then they're going to fire me, and they're going to be upset with me because I got the main thing going down." And I don't know. Who knows what lied ahead And God permitted you to be stuck in traffic. Amen? Could God have intervened and could God have stepped in and saved you or redirected you, your schedule, your life at some point? Of course. 1,000 times, of course. We need to chill when things don't work out our way. Amen? If we trust God, hey, as they say in French, c'est la vie. And that's the only French I know. You know what amen means? We need to say amen more often. In the Hebrew, it means so be it. It is what it is. Or as some people say, everything happens for a purpose. When you belong to the Lord, that's true. We don't know what lies ahead. I remember one time I was driving on the 60 freeway, heading to my job in from Reno Valley to Ontario on the 60. And right there where the 60 and the 91 converge, and cars are slowing down. This is back then when they had the little 360-degree loops. Now they got these fancy big old bridges over there. But I remember that it was always clogged. Well, I don't know, all our freeways always clogged. And I remember that I was driving along, probably going a little faster than I should have, but, you know, I'm doing the speed of everyone else. And all of a sudden, all I saw in front of me was smoke and cars spinning and everything coming to a halt. And I'm like, oh, Lord. Like, I think all I could say is, help. And I don't know. All of a sudden, I was Mario Andretti. I found my way through that mess, and I came out the only car that came out of that big pile. I don't have very good driving skills, that's all I know. Had I been a second faster or a second slower, I probably would have been caught in that accident. And I never forgot that I whispered to myself or out loud in the car, thank you, Jesus. How many of you have had that happen in your lives? Some circumstance, some event, some activity, something that happened or didn't happen. All I got to tell you is, as Christians, Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, and don't we ever, and we should. But the Lord determines our steps, our ways, our path. Don't let that escape us as we go through this story with Joseph. God has a plan, and we know because we already read through the whole book of Genesis, but as they're living and as Joseph is living, his father doesn't know that that's his last time he'll see his son for 20 years, and neither does Joseph. Joseph, when he finds his brothers are not at the place that his father sent him to, there just happens to be a man there that continues to send him to his brothers. And so I'm going to tell you from this very moment, we know it was God's hand at work. And God's hand is at work in our lives. And we need to have the faith and we need to have the confidence to trust him no matter what happens in our lives. If we like it or we don't like it, if it's unfavorable or it's favorable, we need to understand that we belong to him because the Bible tells us that we have been bought with a price. We are his. And he's in absolute control. I don't know what's going to happen in these next couple of years, but we know that in our world, with this after the pandemic, we know that in our nation, we have an election coming up. We know that there's a lot of divisive and division. I mean, bottom line now, I don't think there's been more division between the blue and the red and everyone in between than ever. Some believe that we're on the cusp of a civil war. I don't know what's going to happen. And there's people who are afraid of what's not going to happen to our constitutional rights. And there are people who say, oh, don't worry about it. And hey, I don't know if there will be the possibility that I can come up here and preach to you like I am in some future day without having to be told to not say this or that or the other thing if I'm preaching from God's word. I don't know. Do you? I'll just know that God's in control. I told you guys to get the, you know, the bail ready. Because if someone were to walk in here and tell me I can't preach God's word, I'm still going to do it. I'm telling you right now, I'm not stopping. And if they arrest me, I just would like my church, since I would take that stand, could you guys come and bail me out at least and see if you can find a good lawyer? I'm just saying. Doesn't it fit? Don't we see? We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Jesus told that to his disciples when he told them the story of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, we have enough problems today to be worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But it never will take care of itself if you don't take care of today. And what should we be doing today? We should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these other things shall be added unto us. So anyway, now there goes Joseph off to Dothan to find his brothers, because this man says, hey, they went that way. And I say, perfect. Looking back, God had a plan, and God was sending a man ahead of Israel, ahead of the tribes, ahead of the famine, to prepare for the famine, so that when they showed up hungry and starving, literally, they would have sustenance. See, the story is just sometimes too amazing to actually believe that it could have been possible, except for God was involved. Amen? So they saw him afar off, that is the brothers, as Joseph went after his brothers and found them there at Dothan. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. This is a plot. Hey, we can go back to last week and we can analyze again. Why do they hate him? Because his father's favoritism. Because he loved Joseph more than all of them. Why did they hate him? Because he was a tattler. Remember, he snitched. Why did they hate him? Because he got a special coat that set him apart as special. He was separated by his father's favoritism. And then they hated him even more. But if that wasn't enough, the dreams came along, not just one, but two. And they hated him even more, to the point to where they were even jealous. Let me tell you a little bit about hatred and jealousy. It's like poison. Hatred never impacts the person or the object hated like it does the person hating. It'll corrode, it will eat you up and destroy you. See, because the punishment, the plotting to kill him, does not even come close to Joseph's crime. And I'm not too sure it's Joseph's fault anyway. I think more lies on his father. Joseph's young, he's 17. What does he know about these issues of life? His father was older and should have known. And they're plotting, but the punishment is not even close or can't even measure to the crime he supposedly committed. Hatred will lead you to do things that are way beyond the scope. They're way out there. And so does jealousy. It'll eat you up. It'll cause you to do things. If you have hatred in your heart or jealousy for someone in your heart, you need to get on your knees and pray for God to remove it. You don't have to like someone. The Bible says in Romans to do everything possible to live peaceably with everyone. So if all you can do to someone and is say, let's just suppose, and of course it's not true, but I'm just going to use Yolanda as an example. You and I can't get along for some reason. You don't like my goatee, and that offends you. If all I can say to her is, hi, how are you? And that's as far as the relationship will go. That's what I'm responsible to do before God. That's it. Or her to me, hi. That's it. And that's all we can do. Or if we can't say hi, then we go like this. As we walk by each other. The Bible knows that if we harbor and if we plant seeds of hate, they will literally not destroy the one we hate. They'll destroy us. It's toxic for a reason. So here they are. They've reached a point to where they see him coming. And I wonder how they know it's him. The coat. They see the coat. This guy would be equivalent to someone today wearing a tuxedo, going to see his brothers. And they're looking on with binoculars or a telescope. So, oh my God, here comes that penguin. They say, eh, this dreamer. They hated the dreams too because of what the interpretation meant. Remember? Here comes this dreamer. Who gave him the dreams, by the way? God. This isn't one of those dreams that you have at 3 a.m. because you stayed up till 1 eating a pepperoni pizza. Right? And you got indigestion and you have some kind of crazy wild nightmare. No, no, this isn't the kind that you talk about at the breakfast table. Oh, you didn't believe what I dreamed about. This is God-inspired, God-given gift that Joseph, the dreamer, and thank God for God's providential care and preparation ahead of time, because it is the dreams that's going to position Joseph later to be able to save his brothers. And what's interesting is, here comes the one that's a dreamer, and they say, verse 20, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then it, we will say, and they're also conspiring, a fierce animal had devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. If we kill him, then maybe the dreams go away too, but I think they made a big deal of it, more than they should have, because they could have just said, oh, he's a dreamer, and let it go. But it's the hatred and the jealousy that moved it to a whole nother level. But, now here's what I want you to see again. The man in the field was not a coincidence. And neither is Reuben's response to the conspiracy to kill him. Reuben is out of favor with his father because he had slept with one of her concubines. He no longer was the authority of the leader of the family. Joseph was. If you wonder why Reuben, being the firstborn, should have been. But remember, there's that small detail of the family ties in the background where he had gone into one of his father's concubines and had relationships with a relationship with her, a sexual relationship with her. Let's just get it to the point here. And so the father had put Joseph in the position of leadership for the family. And Reuben, I think, rightfully says, hey, maybe if I step up on this one occasion and protect Joseph, my father's beloved, then I might be back in his graces. So Reuben intervenes. But let me tell you this morning, not really Reuben intervening. Mm-hmm. Who is it that's intervening? God is intervening through Reuben. Because Reuben says, when he heard of the plan to kill him, he said and heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Hey, don't kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him in this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. And here's the meaning and why he said that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And by restoring him to his father, he restores himself to his father's good favor. Reuben isn't there by coincidence. Reuben steps in so that they don't kill him. But I don't know if throwing him in a pit without water is any better than just outright killing him, because then he would have starved to death in there. And that would have been a torturous way to die. First he would have had dehydration, and then who else knows what happens from there. But he was going to grab him in the meantime, right? The brothers are thinking, yeah, let's throw him in the pit. And since there's no water, can you imagine how hard that fall was? We don't know how deep it was, but it had to be somewhat deep. So there he goes, his back hitting the sides of the well, and he plop, lands at the bottom. So Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe. First thing they do in their hatred is they go right after the object of their jealousy, the robe. I'm going to steal his Jordans. You know what I'm talking about, right? Tennis shoes, about $180. Joseph came to his brother. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They rejected him ultimately here. Who else did they strip if we see the types of the Old Testament? Jesus was also stripped of his clothing. He was also rejected by his own brothers. We know from John's gospel, he came into his own, and his own received him up, and to as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. This is the type of Christ also. He stripped him of his robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him in the pit. The pit was empty, and there's no water in it. So the brothers' plan for more murder and then a cover-up is the fruit of their hate and jealousy and their envy. But notice it's forestalled by two brothers. Because what we do is we read on and we'll see that later in the verses 25 through 28 that Judah steps up and says, as he saw a caravan going through down to Egypt, hey, let's make a profit. What good would it be for us to kill our brother and conceal his blood? That's down there, verse 25. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up from the well, and they lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, same as the price that was sold, Judas sold Jesus for. They took Joseph to Egypt. You see, the plan to kill and then the plan to sell was interfered by the brothers. They intervened. Reuben, who intended to basically rescue him, and then Judah, who, because of the caravan passing by, saw a profitable alternative to murder. They're not there by accident either. Reuben delays or moves it from murder to, I want to rescue my brother, then Judah steps in and says, hey, let's not kill him. Not knowing that Reuben had that plan, let's sell him. Do you think, or what do you think they spent the money on that they divvied up? You think they enjoyed it? Whatever they bought? These guys are evil. These guys, murderers in their hearts. Jesus said that if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. These guys, because of what Joseph would say later, when he did finally reveal himself to them, when they did finally go to Egypt for food, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. These guys are evil. You know why I can say that? Because I've got to imagine and have imagined that Joseph must have been begging and pleading for his life when he was down in that well. And here's the worst part of it. Verse 25. They sat down to eat. I don't know about you, but when I might be doing something I shouldn't, or when I'm involved in something, unless my conscience is so seared and so callous, they sat down to eat while their brother was sitting in that pit. I mean, Reuben wasn't there, but the other brothers, you maybe have Issachar and Judah and all the other brothers. I mean, they sat down to eat. What kind of conscience do these guys have? I mean, it's like, hey, dude, can you pass me the ketchup? While their brother's down in the pit? Man, I told them not to put onions on my In-N-Out burger. They're eating while their brother is in the pit. But God used it, their hatred and their envy and their plotting, to send a man to Egypt. Let's sell him. You know, after, I mean, look at the conversation. Man, let's not kill him. I mean, let's, verse 26, what is a profit is it if we kill him and conceal his blood? Let's make a profit by selling him. And then they use the justification of not killing him. After all, he's our own flesh, but he's not enough of their own flesh not to sell him into slavery. Do you see how your moral compass is just spinning out of control? The magnetic field of your life is totally out of whack. And you do justify yourself of eating while he's crying out of a pit, yet and not want him to kill him, because after all, he's our brother, but you're willing to sell him into slavery? These are some sick people. That's what hatred will do and envy will do unchecked. And that's what they did. So, miss the irony of this, and we're going to end with this. I'll pick up the rest of this later on, next week. The irony is that the 10 brothers sat and watched Joseph come on the horizon toward them because they recognized his coat. They plotted to kill the very person without whom someday they would starve to death. They plotted and killed and to kill the man who one day would preserve the family from a famine. They conspired to murder their savior, and they didn't even know it. Talk about irony. The same is true if we look to the greater figure here, Jesus. The one they hung on Calvary's cross becomes Savior not only of the Jews, but of the world. I really like this. God is in control. God has plans that we can't even begin to imagine. Can we, by his grace, and this is my suggestion, in spite of whatever the circumstances you're living, can you enjoy the thought that God providentially cares for you and not let go of his hand? Because they put their hands on Joseph, didn't they? And they cruelly threw him into a pit. But it really wasn't their hands on him. It was God's hand on him. And let's not be mistaken. When God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, it doesn't always mean that it's going to be always a wonderful, sweet journey. Sometimes we're going to have to go through difficulties. But in spite of either or, He'll get us where He wants us. That's my message for this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Your word is amazing. And I pray, Lord, that You would take what has been said this morning and that You would apply it to our hearts so that we might be able to, by faith, grow in our understanding of how much You care for us, how much You love us, and how much You are in control and directing our lives, even though we may not understand anything. We know, Lord, that ultimately we are going to be the place that You've called us to. Help us, Lord, not to lose faith, not to be discouraged, but help us, Lord, to look up, because our Redeemer draws near, because You are Lord of our lives, and we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord richly bless you. We're going to have Cassandra come and lead us in a closing worship song. Amen. And then we'll take the offering.